all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to see. On you. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be
aware of how we need to go over some old ground of things that we have learnt over the years, and particularly with faith and the word and the promises of God. And I think we're all learning, aren't we, through these difficult times and how the world is changing and getting prepared for the Antichrist to come. How we are learning that these promises are real and true. But like all these things, we have to pay the price. We have to be faithful. We have to learn. Because when we find ourselves in conflict, when we find ourselves in times that are very dry, this is when we find it all kicks in. This is when we find whether we have done the work, the groundwork, whether we have been faithful to the word or not. And if we are wanting and lacking, then it is time then we can get it right. None of us will be able to stand before God and be able to tell him why we couldn't overcome, why we couldn't believe, or why we couldn't endure, or whatever it is, because we can. He gives us the opportunities. The Spirit speaks to us. He speaks to our heart. And it's those, the wise virgins, who are now listening to this and responding and moving in faith and godly fear, and those who are not. We are getting that near, brothers and sisters. And we know this in our hearts. Because as we're facing these trials, as we're hearing about the economies that are not going to be the same for generations, where we're hearing that the mass debt globally has to be paid, and we're just hearing all these reports of which Jesus said we are to discern and test the times, we are finding that what we have been sowing to is what we reap. We know that God has set that principle in operation. Whatever you sow to is whatever you will reap. Whether you have been sowing to the flesh, to the self-life, to what you want, well, you will reap it. Or whether you have been sowing to the things of the Spirit, to God's word, to prayer, to meetings like this, being faithful to what he's showing, then you will reap it. We have two laws in operation in our life, either the law of life or the law of death. And that, of course, is the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word will either be life to some or death to some. And it doesn't mean that the word is death. It simply means they've done nothing about it. They've only simply heard. But faith tells us we not only hear, but we also act as well. And a lot of that acting is simply doing what God asks of us. He doesn't get it wrong. Well, with that, let's begin to open up with what we believe the Lord has for us today. Now, our title is Our Faith is Worked On in Certain Times and Situations. And we are finding ourselves in certain times and in situations. And so, when we go through these trials, it reveals where we still can be lacking. Whether it's in our confession, whether it's indeed our acting out our faith, there are a number of issues that will arise. This is why I'm such a believer that we examine ourselves to see where we are in the faith. And the nature of the deeper life teaching is always where it will challenge you to examine. It will challenge you to take it before Almighty God in prayer and talk it out with Him. That is one of the things I have found with this anointing that God has placed over the deeper life, that it's not only deliverance, but it is a means of which it takes us before God in prayer, so that we can pray all of this from the head to the heart. And the wise virgins see that principle. It's been shown to them. And not only is it being shown to them, but they know that it works. That's the point. And you say to me, well, how do I know that it works? Because I come through my trials. I am able to endure. I know that I will make it to the end by the mercy and love and grace of God. And that is shown to you by the Spirit. Because we are to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So there are times and seasons where God has to teach us more and more about our faith walk. And there comes seasons and times of which He's going to really work on this. And I think rightly so, with what we're now facing and is happening around us. You see, Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, the Spirit led him after his conversion to Arabia, where God was going to deal with him, to make him a man who would walk by faith, where all his dependence upon himself, his intellect, his knowledge was going to be stripped. And God was going to do that where he was completely dependent upon the Spirit of God. Just like Jesus was. What do we mean by this? We mean simply that we know nothing unless God reveals, unless God empowers. And that is what He's doing with us. It's called our desert, our wilderness experience. That is the only place God can do that with you and I. He has to take us into the wilderness where He strips us. Where He deals with our intellect, those wrong things that we have been taught or whatever it is, so that we are utterly, completely dependent upon Him. And He will send the ravens to feed us. He will open up in the desert those places of living water to sustain and keep us. All God's saints and God's people and even the nation of Israel, He took into the wilderness. Yet most run away from it. They don't want it. And yet that is where we're sustained. That is where we're kept. The wilderness is our schooling. It was the same for Jesus. And here it is, the same for this great apostle, to be led into the wilderness, into Arabia, for all those years to learn God's ways. Moses was led to Mount Sinai, there for 40 days in prayer and fasting, supernatural. Again, a type of wilderness experience. For what? To receive the law of God, the revelation of God to give to that nation, Israel. They were the only nation out of all nations that received the law of God. No other nation, not even today. No nation comes up to Israel and what God revealed and gave to her. That's why we need to pray for her. Elijah fled from Jezebel, but God used it, went into the desert. She was out trying to destroy him. But where was he? Well, God used it like he does. Even if we do run, God will catch up with you. There are times when it's best for God's people to be absent when God is dealing with others or judging. Sometimes you don't want to be around when God is judging. You need to stand back. We need to stand back with what's happening in the world now. All God wants of us is to pray, to intercede God's mercy, and to believe for your families. Because this is a time of judging, and we stand back from it. We don't get involved. Yet so many Christians are trying to believe that they can do the work of God and that they can pour balm oil into all of this. You can't. You cannot control this virus. It will run its course when God has dealt. Because that's always a bigger picture. And sometimes we have to let go. And all he wants of us is our prayers, our intercessions, standing in the gap. Many of the saints learnt this principle. While God was dealing with Israel's idolatry and the weakness of Ahab, Elijah was out, wasn't he, by the brook of Kerith, daily communing with God and fed by the ravens. Supernatural again. This is why we need to be sensitive. We have to be led by the Spirit. When we say being led by the Spirit, is knowing how to pray in a situation and not praying these soulish prayers that are moved by emotions and feelings. Much of our prayer, brothers and sisters, you are going to learn now that it's going to be revealed by God. That is what your prayer is going to be inspired by. Because that will always tell you God will answer what you pray. You won't doubt those prayers. That is why Jesus moved in the anointing and power that he did. He did everything that was revealed to him by his Father. How can you doubt that when God reveals it? When he gives the revelation of that? And he'll never go against his word. Peter's faith had to be worked on. The disciples' faith had to be worked on. They forsook and left the Lord. You don't do that sort of thing. Judas betrayed the Lord. You don't do that. Love doesn't do that. Why do we run away from the Lord at times? Why do we let him down? Why do we let one another down? Because love doesn't do that. It's because God has to take us deeper. He has to take us deeper to work this word, the promises of his word, into our hearts, our lives. So that our faith is active. So that he works this endurance, this faithfulness. And that is what will characterize the overcomers, the sons of God in this last days. Well, having said that then, let's break this down into various sections. And firstly, with regard to our faith is worked on in certain times and seasons. Firstly, our faith has to purify us. Our faith has to purify us. And we sometimes don't think of that, but indeed it does. We know this in the book of Acts 15, verse 9. Acts 15 and verse 9, which tells us, "And he made no distinctions between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." So it means a purifying, a purging. It's rooting out that unbelief, that wrong teaching, that wrong thinking. So the nature of faith and its preaching under the anointing is to purge, to purify. And only fire can purify the heart of man. So the word of God, the manna, which is our food, can come at times in nature as fire to burn up the dross, to burn up that unbelief, that stubbornness of heart and so on that we battle with. And he'll do it. If you stay, you keep coming, he'll do it, I can assure you. Because that is how we overcome. That is what will make the overcomers. The distinction is they are faithful to the word and getting to the word and hearing that word. Again, John 15 and verse 3, the Gospel of John 15 verse 3, where he speaks about the true vine. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." So God in his foresight and infinite wisdom is speaking that you are already clean because of the word. So there's a twofold aspect to this, isn't there? You are clean by the word of God because that is your salvation, and you're also being cleaned. We know this because we know we are saved by faith. And on the other side of the coin, we are being saved in this life as we stay with it each day. And we see further illustrations of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. "And such were some of you, but were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So it says there, the work of the Spirit is you are washed. Washed with what? Washed with the word of God. We need to be washed. We have to keep clean, the same as we have to do it with our physical bodies. And yet, sadly, so many Christians are more consumed about their physical bodies and keeping them clean and how they look than their commitment to the word of God that is going to give you eternal life. We get it all round the wrong way. We listen to the enemy's lies. But God will not have that of us. And he's doing that work with us. You see, there can be a season where the word is washing and just purifying you. It seems as though all I'm experiencing at the moment is just being purging, being washed, being purified by this word. I must be very grimy and dirty. Maybe I'm keeping wrong company, or I'm seeing too much television. Or I'm just too involved in my hobbies, my sport, doing my own thing, or my work. All of that is just ministering to self what I want. And that will make you grimy and dirty. It will, because it's of the world, and the world is unclean. Yes, even our families can do it. We have to be on our guard. There has to be that separation, that sanctification in our lives, which is set apart unto God. And an overcomer isn't going to fight against that. He's going to yield to God. And God is going to say to you, "I don't want you involved in that. You're going to get too grimy and dirty. It's going to have too strong an influence on you. It's going to affect your faith, your confession." And we all know it. And we've all done it. And when you get back, only when you let the word of God wash over you and purify you, just say, Lord, there's nothing more than I want. This is what my life is for and for you. You just know it. You're cleansed, you're healed. It just is so right. Well, secondly, looking at this, our faith is worked on in certain times and situations. Secondly, for faith is to be increased. We cannot remain static with our faith. Your faith that you had yesterday is not suitable for today. And it's no good looking back to the past or last year or 10 years when things might have seemed different or looked different. That doesn't save you. You have to have that faith for today. And even that is a gift from God. Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 5 and 6. Luke 17, verses 5 to 6. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And which of you, having a servant ploughing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? And so it goes on. So really what he's saying here is the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. There's the reason they're asking, because they're seeing the living word. The living word is Jesus. They are with him. They are seeing the faith through him. They're seeing the Father's works through him. And that is encouraging them. That is stimulating them to ask, Lord, increase our faith. It's been exposed that they don't have the faith as they should. And the deeper life teaching is to do exactly the same in you and I, brothers and sisters. It's in many ways to provoke us to ask for more. Lord, increase my faith. That is healthy. That is what God wants to hear. James says, you have not because you ask not. We ask amiss. We're always asking for the wrong things. How about, Lord, increase my faith? Father, I want an active faith. I'm fed up with just talking about it. I want to live it for your glory. Is God going to turn you down? Is he going to push you away? Never. That's what he's wanting. That's what he wants the word of God to do in you. He wants to increase that hunger more and more. That commitment to the Lord. Abraham, he had to learn this one. This is no different, brothers and sisters, what you're hearing today than what the Spirit was saying to these saints that are recorded in the Word of God. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 22. Romans chapter 4, 19 to 22. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. So he had come to a place of faith where he was not even considering looking at his body. Maybe when he gets up, feeling a bit stiff, or the leg isn't working as it should be, or he just feels off colour or hasn't got strength. Yes, that all sounds familiar, doesn't it? We all battle with that, or my back today. I know some people, before they even get out of bed, they ask themselves, well, what is going to hurt today, I wonder? No, Abraham is nothing like that. since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. In other words, he was saying, Lord, it's impossible. We cannot have a child at our age. He wasn't thinking about it. It wasn't on his radar. He was so walking with God and in the Spirit of God that whatever happened that day would happen. He didn't question like we question, but was strengthened in what? In himself? In his own ability? No, he was strengthened in that gift of faith that God gives. Did you know that that gift of faith that God gives you strengthens you to go on, strengthens you to meet the day? It strengthens you to such a point that you do not look at the obstacles any longer. And if they are there, well, then they're going to go in Jesus' name. This mountain will be removed. That is what it means. And giving glory to God. And that's the purpose of it. It's not about you. It's about God's glory. That's why he strengthens us to walk by faith. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. He was persuaded. He had come to a place where he didn't know anymore to not believe. Unbelief was not penetrating. He was in such a place with God, there was no room for unbelief. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that God is going to do that for you? Because the Bible says you are of the seed of Abraham. In other words, you are of his likeness. You are spiritually born of him. That's what it means. Do you want that? Is that your vision? Is that what faith is for you? Of course it is. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. His faith made him righteous. And this is always where the greater works, your works of faith, will come as a result of being made righteous. It's not the other way round. You cannot do good works to please God. And yet so many professing believers are deceived by that one. You can't. It comes as a result when you are fully convinced by faith and by the promises of God, you are accounted righteous. And as a result, everything flows from that. Because God is doing it through you. And that's the difference. And what gets in the way? Our pride. That independent spirit. I'll do it my way. Got to go, brothers and sisters. Because it's going to torment you otherwise. It's going to rob you of your peace, your blessings with God. Mark my words. You see, the promises in God's word can only be received by an act of faith. There's no other way. Because if we're not in faith, then we know it's sin. Hebrews 11:6. What does Romans 14 and verse 23 tell us what unbelief is? This should finalize it for you, brothers and sisters. Romans 14, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith, or is faith, is sin. There we are. It is sin. And sin has to be dealt with. And it has to be confessed. And it has to be brought under the blood of the Lamb. Why on earth do Christians not deal with their unbelief as sin? We are so cavalier about it. Oh, we're more consumed if somebody's committed adultery or stolen something or committed murder. Oh, we're outraged on that. Oh, we're getting prayer. Oh, Father, have mercy on them. Lord, forgive them. But we, how about our unbelief? Do we not take that as seriously as well? No, we don't. Because we grade sin through our pride, through our blindness. No. And of course, he's speaking in the context here of love, how we love one another. We're not a stumbling block to one another. That's what he's speaking of in the context there. But he still says, therefore, whatever is not from faith is sin. Period. And we deal with it as that. We must come hard on ourselves where unbelief is concerned. And if you're not, then let the Spirit of God work that with you. Do we not know that we are so spiritually rich as Christians? There is just so much that is given to us. How can we doubt? We know this, don't we? And I'm going to read this again. I read it last week, but I'm going to read this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 onwards. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. A-double-L, all is yours. In whom? In Christ Jesus. Nothing has been left out. There is no restriction. There is no conditions other than, of course, faith. It's all there. Let no one boast in men. So that it doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from you. So there it is. It deals with that pride. For all things are yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. Everything. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. The Lord belongs to you, and you belong to him. And all that he achieved at Calvary, everything that was divested upon him, he says is yours as well. I don't hold any of it back. Yet why is it we still do not believe? It's our hearts. We're joint heirs, the Bible tells us, with Christ. What is his is yours. That's what it means. It's like, isn't it, we draw from God's account. Even God has given his account to you. He's sharing his account with you. Now, what is God's account? Well, there's no beginning and there's no end. You can't even exhaust it. And he says, I've shared that. I've given you my account. I put my name, your name, with mine. I share my name with you. That's what a shared account is. And he says, you draw those assets. You write that check. And Jesus purchased that by the blood of the Lamb at Calvary for you and I. And here we go, we throw it back with our unbelief, our disbelief. And yet it's all there. It's all in the Word of God. Do we want to believe it or not? What does Ephesians chapter 2, 5 and 6 tell us? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Everything now is together with him. By grace you have been saved. He's given you that gift of salvation and raised us up together. You were raised with Christ when God rose him from the dead. The very power that raised him from the dead, the very power that you live by. You rose with him. You sit with him together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. This is why we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We're living in two worlds. We're passing through. This isn't my world. This isn't my home. My home is with Him, where He is. And He's given me promises. He's given me His account. He's given me His signature. He's given me all the bank details. It's all there. I can draw from it. Isn't that good news, brothers and sisters? Or is it not? You are authorized to draw on your account. He said it. He said all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. But you have to meet the conditions. And the conditions is faith. There's no other way. That is what He's decreed. Now, it's possible because He wouldn't give it otherwise. What does it say in James 4 and verse 3? You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And there is the problem. They spend it on their pleasures because the cross is not in their lives. Your faith, my faith, is not a faith to make you selfish. Your faith is not for you. Your faith and the promises of God's word is for the body of Christ, is to be shared, is to be given. That is what the body is about. That is what our faith is about. That is what the promises of God are about. And James says this quite clearly. And I'll read it again in verse 3. You ask, you do not receive, because you ask amiss. God cannot give you half the time what you ask. And I'll tell you why. Because you ask amiss, because you spend it on yourself. Your own pleasures, your own wants, you. And you has to die. It has to go to the cross. It means you become a new creation. It means that you take up your cross also and follow Him. And there is our problem every time. Because we're selfish beings. We either lack the faith or we don't know how to ask. And there are a lot of the problems. And there James hits it right on the head. And that's why we find ourselves in warfare, in prayer and pressing through. Because our warfare, so much of it, is to remove the hindrances to our faith. That's why I make a lot about spiritual warfare. For that very purpose, because it is removing the obstacles to our faith. And some of those obstacles are our problems. And so as we war in the Spirit, we're also releasing in the Spirit healing, deliverance over us, over each of us, over FGA, or whoever, however the Lord leads. That's what it is. Our warfare is releasing that healing to deal with those obstacles to our faith. That's why we're encouraged to pray one for another. And in our prayers and in our intercessions, our warfare is so often removing obstacles to our faith that blinds us through unbelief. Yet so few see this. So few only see their faith between me and God. And that's all their vision is. And wonder they cannot embrace the kingdom of God and what it pertains. We live in our little worlds. You will know how you live by what comes out of your mouth. What do you talk about mainly? What do you talk about mostly to people? Are you talking a lot about yourself, your hobbies, your families, your latest holiday, or what you're planning to do? Listen to what comes out of your mouth. That tells you what's in your heart. Which James tells us absolutely clearly, you ask amiss that you spend it on yourself, your pleasures. And we wonder why our faith doesn't work. Because we're selfish. We're selfish beings. And that is why God has to deal with self. He has to get that self out of the way. It's my rights. It's my blessings. It's what the Word of God says. Oh, we're so good at making it so spiritual, aren't we? It's not until God starts to purge us, until he starts to work that repentance in us. And then we begin to see, oh, what a wretched man or woman that I am. God have mercy. And he will. And that is why we need the Word of God. Because the Word of God brings us to repentance. The Word of God makes us real and honest before the presence of God. Instead of just acting this faith. And just going through the right motions. God sees the heart of man. That's why Jesus said it's not what enters in that corrupts. It's what comes out. What goes in is pure. The Word of God is pure. The Spirit of God is pure. It's what we do with it. And that's why the deeper life is a deliverance to us, brothers and sisters. To remove those hindrances, those obstacles to our faith. So that we have a faith that can remove those mountains and cast them into the sea. Well, very well. Let's move on then to the third area that we're dealing with. Remember, our title today is Our Faith is Worked On in Certain Times and Situations. That's what we're talking about today. Well, thirdly, our faith is not learnt by human intellect. And again, this is one of the major problems in the house of God. We still want to learn the word intellectually. We want to be in control of what we learn, what we hear. And we're not, because we have the Spirit who teaches us. And we have scriptures to this. We know this one, of course, very well in 1 Corinthians Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that is what it is. Our faith is in the power of God. It is not in man's wisdom. It is not in good ideas. It is not just in theology. It is in the anointed Word of God. It is the Spirit of God giving life to the Word. That is why flesh and blood cannot receive this. You cannot be taught by mere flesh and blood. It can only come by the Spirit. And of course, this was the message that God was presenting to the church at Corinth. Because they weren't growing up. They were still babes. They still were just the milk of the word. They were still bickering and arguing. They were still in unbelief. And the apostle had to address this. And he went right to the root of the problem. He says, you want these teachers. You want them. Because they look good, they're educated, they speak finely. Does it sound familiar? Absolutely. No. God will choose the man he wants behind the pulpit. That's why I've said many, many times to you, I never found this ministry. This ministry found me. Because you know my story. I was running away from it for over a year. I didn't want this. But God has a way in which he works in the heart. And God never, ever makes a mistake. And I soon learned that I had to totally, completely and utterly trust on the Spirit of God. It didn't lie in me. And it doesn't lie in me. That's why God gives these gifts to the church. We know it in Ephesians 4, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It's to equip us, to mature us, to bring us to that place of spirituality and walking in the spirit and not in the flesh. That's what it's about. But here it is. He gives the key to it all. It's not in man's wisdom. It's in the power of God, the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God. This is why they marveled at Jesus. This is why the Pharisees, the scribes, were no match to him. Because they were religious. They were bound in their own mind, their own intellect, their own pride. And that's our deliverance. He's not going to let us depend or rely on any of that. God's sheep hear God's voice and they follow. And they won't follow any other man. And that is the point. It's a spiritual knowledge which you believe and act upon. And when you hear the word under the anointing, when the word becomes life, spirit to you, something within you wants to act upon it. Because it's reliable. It is God. Oh yes, and you'll always know when it's God's word. You'll always know when God is presenting an act of faith to you, because the powers of darkness are going to have a go. And the enemy gives himself away, doesn't he? And very often I say, now why is the enemy attacking like he is? He wouldn't attack unless he knows. You see, the enemy sees a lot more at times than Christians do, sadly. Because he goes around like a prowling lion, we're told, growling. And that is why we have to be in the spirit to see his crafty work and what he's doing. You won't see it otherwise. Because he comes like an angel of light. That's how he works. And that's why God gets us to walk in the Spirit. So that we can discern, we can test, we can see, we can read the signs, we can see the seasons. That is why we're discerning now these last days and what's happening. Because it's revealed by the Spirit and not the flesh. Hallelujah. And that enables us to be able to act on our faith. Romans 15 verse 14. Romans 15 and verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And so it goes on. This is the Apostle Paul taking encouragement. They're filled with goodness. They're filled with faith. They're filled with the knowledge of God. They're able to admonish one another. There's nothing wrong with admonishing. It's a sign that we love one another. Your greatest friends are those who present the truth to you. And yet we can devour the hand that feeds us. Because we get all upset, our pride gets in the way. But we have to be admonished at times, as well as exhorted and encouraged in the word of God. That is what it does. It works that goodness. It gives us that knowledge and so on. The apostle saying it's good that is happening. Of course, everything is done in love. It must be. We don't do it to push someone down, to destroy the spirit of the person. That's not what it's about. God never works that way. That's why God gives us a free will. We can choose for that very purpose. You cannot force a person. You can take a horse to a trough, but you can't make it drink. And even God works in our hearts even for that. So when it's God's word, when it's God's anointing, when it's his faith, he can then impart it to us. He can give us that power. He gives us that access to his account and so on. You are trustworthy. And that's what I'm seeing now. God is watching to see whether we are trustworthy. That what he's now going to give us, that we will give him all the glory. That we will not abuse and misuse these gifts. He's watching now. We're near, brothers and sisters. We're not far away from this. I just know this in the Spirit. Romans 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. We're not ashamed of this. We are proud of this. It's the salvation to man. It's the salvation to the world. It's salvation to your family. We're not ashamed of this gospel. Why? It's the power of God in operation. And if the power of God is not in operation, then you don't move any further. You don't believe anything further. You just stay where you are until your heart and spirit will know that's the power of God. You'll say to me, how do I know if that's the power of God? Because it's the power of God that saved you. That's how you know. You recognize it. That is the power of God that redeemed me, that cleansed me, that forgave me. That's how you know. But sadly, there are some who profess Christ's name, they don't always know. And that's the tragedy. What does it say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And that is why God brings everything that is dark in our life. He brings it out into the light. That's what he's doing with us. That again is the deeper deliverance. We like the night, but he's not going to let us stay in the night. We have to be in the light, not the darkness. Why? Because you're sons of light. You are sons of God. You don't walk in darkness. You are in the light. You're in the light this day. So that whatever God does, or when he comes for us and he raptures us and takes us home, you will be in the light. You're ready for it. You're not in darkness. And if you want that, you ask for it and God will do it. They're the things you ask for. You see, there are seasons, aren't there, when we learn these things. There's a season that we go through where God's working on our faith for a certain season. I believe, again, we're going through a season where he's challenging us to believe for more. He's challenging us. He's dealing with unbelief. There's still areas of unbelief. We've got to go in FGA. Aren't you picking it up? I am. He's dealing with me as well, not just you. I have to go through this purging. I have to go through these challenges. I have to seek God about areas where my life still isn't right. Not just you. So there's seasons of learning. There's seasons of preaching. There's seasons of teaching. There's seasons of exhortation. There's seasons where he's delivering us. There's seasons where he's going to heal you. That's what he does. Doesn't do it all at once. That's why Ecclesiastes tells us there's seasons, there are times in which God works. There's a time he chastens us and there's a time he loves us. There's a time he embraces and there's a time where you don't embrace. You know it, you've read it. That's showing how God works. He knows. That's his wisdom. There's a time when it seems God has left you. But he hasn't. And there's a time when he's just so close. You can touch him. But none of that affects our faith, because we stand by faith. We've been trained and trained for that. You've been trained not to rely on your emotions, your feelings, but to rely and trust in the promises of God. And whether you have a feeling or an anointing with that, it doesn't matter. It's the promise that matters, because he's faithful. Well, fourthly and finally, faith has to work by love. As none of it is going to work. Trust me. Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. How vital that is. You see, it's the love of God, it's his heart being poured out to this last dying creation. We'll never know how the Father feels. We'll never know what he goes through. That which he's created, those that deliberately turn their back on him, will never ever understand that. We'll never understand the breakings of our Father's heart. But there are just occasions when he gives us an insight, when he just gives us a touch in our prayers and intercessions, and you just know that that is God's heart praying through you, yearning through you, reaching out through you to the lost, to the rebellious, or a brother and sister that's battling, or whatever it would be. Even that has to come from his heart. Why? Because our faith works by love. Look at verses 13 to 15 of Galatians 5. 13 to 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And that, of course, we know is one of the chief things the enemy works in the house of God, to get brethren to devour one another, to be critical of one another, to fight one another. We avoid that. We don't enter into that, because our faith, which works by love, doesn't entertain that. We don't walk in the flesh, we walk in the spirit. That's the whole thing. What does 2 John say? The book of 2 John and verse 5. 2 John and verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. And there's the difference. They are of the world. Sorry, I've got the wrong one. That is actually very applicable, praise the Lord, because that is the strife that happens in the house of God. They're worldly. They're of the world, but it's not of us. Verse 5 of 2 John. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And that's what we do. And that's why we need to be in faith, because only faith, belief in the promises of God, can love one another, can come to that standard that God sees. So this is God, his royal law to us under the new covenant. It's the law of liberty, freedom to those who trust and obey him. As Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. It's that new law that is written in our hearts. We love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our being, and we love one another with that agape law, love. And that is the royal law that's written in our hearts. The new birth, the overcomers. It's that principle that we adhere to, that we walk to. It's what we always attain to in everything we say, in everything we do, every gift that works from us, our coming together, your ministry, whatever it would be, that is the written principle law in your heart. That whatever you do is always in the love of God. And finally, Romans 13 and verse 10. Romans 13 and verse 10. Love does not harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Your neighbor is around you. Your neighbor is at work. Your neighbor lives next door. Your neighbour is those you meet in the shops or wherever they are. They're all around you. And it says that love does not harm them. You do not want revenge on your neighbour, your enemies. Jesus said, no, you turn the other cheek. And yet we live in an age and culture where everyone wants their right. Everyone wants revenge. Everyone wants to sue someone. My human rights and so on. God have mercy. But you are not of that. You are of another spirit. And you are one whose faith is being worked on. And he's working on your faith, my faith, in certain times and in certain situations. That is God's love to us, brothers and sisters.
Of God.